Amen. Let the church say amen. Amen. Wonderful song of praise coming from this choir, this generation's choir. Give God another praise offering for them. They do a wonderful job Sunday in and Sunday out. And really, that's just the appetizer for this evening's great celebration as we get ready for our Christmas production. So how many of you are coming back at 5 o'clock there, or 4:30 to get your seat early? Amen. If your neighbor's not raising their hand, just whisper over and say, I hope you can join me. Do a personal invitation. I hope you can join me today for our church-wide Christmas production, all right? You don't want to miss it. I don't want there to be more energy from our guests and visitors than there is in-house with our members in our church, all right? So come on back and share. Plan to share with us in a great evening of worship and fellowship in the blessed name of Christ Jesus, our Lord. We're grateful today for the tremendous gift that God has given us in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Today is the third Sunday of Advent. You'll look over to our Advent wreath, and this third Sunday candle is burning, has been lit as a reminder to us of the great gift that is coming. That really has already come, and that is in the person of Jesus our Christ. So won't you stand to your feet? The choir has blessed us with song, the effectual fervency of prayer. I stand in the back sometimes, and I just take it all in. I was listening to Brother Minister Billy Robinson pray like the Pentecostal Baptist-fired preacher that he is, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. When I say Pentecostal, I'm not talking about denomination. I'm talking about Holy Ghost fire. Amen. You don't have to be holiness to preach to have the Holy Ghost fire. You can be Baptist, you can be Lutheran, you can be Methodist, you can be Episcopalian. I know some Catholics who preach that they got the Holy Ghost fire. Amen. And they ought to, because every born-again saint ought to have a fire burning on the inside. Turn with me to the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation, chapter number 16. Amen. Book of Revelation, chapter number 16. Amen, amen. We bless the Lord. We welcome those of you who are listening on our radio broadcast on 1300 AM WIMG, and pray that something that is said and or heard today will indeed inform your mind, encourage your heart, and ultimately convict your soul in the name of Jesus. I want to read starting in verse number 1. Of chapter number 16. Say amen, you've located the text.
Amen.
Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God and on the earth. Pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. Pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man. Every living creature in the sea died. Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, you are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due. And I heard another from the altar saying, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. Here ends the reading of God's divine and eternal word. May it edify and may it sanctify the people of God. I would that you pray with me on the title of this sermon that has been the title for the last several weeks and months. The song, Redemption Song, Songs of Zion, playing on Bob Marley's great tune, Redemption Song, Songs of Freedom. And ultimately, I think these songs speak of our ultimate freedom that we shall experience in heaven. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart will indeed be acceptable in your eyesight. For Lord, you are our strength, and Lord, you are our Redeemer. We're grateful today as we near this Christmas day, and we are in Christmas season, a season of expectation and anticipation of the great gift that you have given unto us. And so we thank you that you cared for us to give us the very best in Jesus, our Christ, your only begotten Son. And so now, Lord, I pray that these words will continue to illuminate minds, encourage hearts, and convict souls, and that ultimately the anointing of the Most High would fall fresh in this place, and that someone would be set free and be delivered from whatever bondage and stronghold they may be facing. For we know that at some point, all of us are going to face something. This is our prayer, God. We ask it in Jesus' name. Let the people of God, the redeemed of the Lord, say together, amen.
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 Amen. And amen.
Amen.
God bless you. You may be seated, beloved of God. I want to, ushers, you may take your seat as well. I want to today preach what is the last song, but the Lord has given me not the last message in this sermon series. And so the screen that has the six outline, I want you to just remember how we've walked through. Those of you who are visiting with us today, we've preached two of these psalms or messages in the book from the book of Revelation in the month of October, in the month of November, and in the month of December. This is the second of the six songs that we are preaching here in this book. But next week, the Lord has laid on my heart to just finish out the rest of the book of Revelations. There are another five chapters in the book, and when you look at those five chapters, you will culminate in the great image of Jesus coming back on a white horse. It will culminate in the reality of the cataclysmic confinement of the dragon. Last week I preached about the beast, and those of you who weren't here, I asked that you would get see the message on our website. And someone reminded me, said, Pastor, you mentioned about Maggie and the Beast, the cartoon, and you mentioned about Marshawn Lynch, who goes into quote unquote beast mode when he's running the ball for the Seattle Seahawks. But you failed to mention, and I thought about it after the sermon, you failed to mention that the president rides around in his custom-made limousine, and it's actually called the Beast. That the president of the United States of America, the leader of the free world, rides around in a machine that is designed to protect him, and they called it the Beast. Now, ironically, the notion is that no one can touch it and no one can infiltrate it, and it's been reinforced and reinforced steel, and the glasses and the windows and the tires are bigger than any other vehicle that's out there. But I can't get past the fact. You just think that just happened to be that they decide, what shall we name the president's limousine? I got a name. Let's name it the Beast. I don't think these things are coincidental. So those of you who don't know what I'm talking about, look at last week's sermon. But the point of the matter is that throughout the book of Revelation, particularly in these last chapters, there is mentioned of three references to the demonic, if you would. And I say that in a careful way, but in a very deliberate way. One is the reference to the dragon, and the second is the reference to the beast, and then there's a third reference to someone called the false prophet. And then there's references to something called the Antichrist. All of these references are found in the book of Revelation. And although I have not focused on them, you really can't preach out of the book of Revelation or preach about the book of Revelation without at some point referencing these four entities that are believed to have their roots in the demonic, the evil one, and really representative of the demonic and the evil one. And so the beast gets his authority from the dragon. If you read Revelation chapter 15, the dragon, or Revelation 14, the dragon is to believe to be Satan, the devil. And so therefore the dragon, the beast, the dragon, the Satan, the devil gives the authority to the beast, and the beast also inspires the Antichrist and the false prophet. And so all of these things are real. And I don't say these things to scare you. I just simply say that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against spiritual wickedness and powers and rulers of darkness in high places. We have to understand that ours is a spiritual fight, and that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are spiritual and mighty for the pulling down of strongholds. We have to be engaged in the spiritual warfare to which God has called us to fight, and ultimately understand that He's not asking for your ability, He's simply asking for your availability. He's already won the war. He just needs some folk to show up to the battle. And so we must remember this. Every time you read the Revelation, you get a little spooked out or a little afraid. Just remember, the victory is already won. The battle has already been fought. The blood has already been shed. Victory is ours. And so Revelation gives us this deep, deep, deep understanding. And I don't want to say that in some cataclysmic way. Let's also bring it down to where I am. Stuff I'm going through on my job, the victory has already been promised you. Stuff I'm going through in my body, my sickness, the victory has already been promised you. Issues that you are battling with in your marriage, the victory has already been promised. The victory is already done. Stuff that's going on in your house, in your community, in your neighborhood, the victory has already been promised. And we just need to walk around like, I know I'm in something, but I'm about to come out of something because the victory has already been promised. Remind yourself, the victory has already been promised. The victory has already been promised. It is both for the future and for now. And so John's book, of the book of Revelation, gives us these great images and these great introductions to the things eternal. And I believe that there is no other book that we have in the Bible outside of the book of Revelation that gives us as great an insight into the kingdom of God that is to come other than this particular book. Today, as you've been hearing me preach the last several months, I've been walking through these songs of Zion and talking about the different creatures that we have come to know and encounter in the book. And I keep reviewing this because it's important, right? The more familiar you are with something in the text, the more acclimated you become to it, the less mysterious it becomes, right? Spend more time with someone, the less mysterious they ought to become. Melanie said, if I had known some things about you now that then, you may not have been as mysterious then. And I said, honey, sure you're not saying what I think you're saying. She said, you got it. You're smart, aren't you?
Amen.
So I'm going to keep a little bit of mystery. Amen. A little bit of mystery. But these creatures that we encounter in the text are important for us to understand. This is not make-believe. This isn't fantasy. This is real. And so in chapter 4, we talked about the four living creatures and the 24 elders. In chapter number 5, we talked about the lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, and the many angels whose number was 10,000 times 10,000. In Revelation chapter number 7, we talked about the four angels who are at the four corners of the earth. And we talked about another angel that is ascending from the east. And the sealed 144,000 from all the tribes of Jacob, and the great multitude that no man can number. That was all in chapter number 7. In chapter number 11, we talked about another mighty angel, and a rainbow was on his head, and two olive trees representing the two witnesses. And again, many images, much imagery. Some say all symbolic. I say, I wouldn't quite say it's all symbolic. I think this is real. Call me crazy. I think these are creatures we're going to encounter on the other side of glory. And in Revelation 15, we encounter the seven angels having the seven last plagues. And that's where I want to start my sermon today. I want to talk about these three words, the plagues that we see in the book of Revelation chapter number 16. Last week we encountered these plagues, and today I want to begin with these plagues because there's something interesting and unique about these plagues. So I want to talk about plagues, blood, and judgment, that are these words that are embedded, encoded, and referenced here in the 16th chapter of the book of Revelation. What do you talk about plagues, Pastor? Well, in Revelation chapter 15, the Bible, as I just read to you, says, "Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete." The seven last plagues. If your mind is like my mind automatically goes, where else have I encountered plagues in the Bible? Well, I would hope you would go back to the early stages of the book of the Old Testament and go back to Exodus. And in the Exodus, when Moses is sent to Pharaoh to say, "Let my people go," Pharaoh was a little hard-headed, and Pharaoh was a little hard-hearted, and Pharaoh needed a little bit of convincing about the power of Almighty God. You know, sometimes I look at us humans, and we are hard-headed and hard-hearted. And as much as God has done for us in the past, we still somehow need to have the mighty miracle working power of God to descend down in our very human situations to remind us that God is God and above him there is no other. And listen, I'm not always talking about the good experience. Every now and again, God has to remind me that he is a God of righteousness and God of judgment. And sometimes he will send some things into my life to just simply say, remember who I am. I am the same God that sent Moses to Pharaoh. And don't be like Pharaoh and get it twisted and get hard-hearted and hard-headed. I don't want to have to do to you what I did to Pharaoh. Well, God, what did you do to Pharaoh? God says, I'm glad you asked. Because I had to remind Pharaoh, he's not God, I am. Moses said, who shall I tell Pharaoh sent me? God said, send him my three-letter calling card, I-A-M, I am. That's who sent you. You don't have to say any more than that, Moses, for he should figure out that I am equals dot, 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 whatever I need you to be, whatever I need him to do, I am. I am the one who can shut things down and open things up. I am the one that can heal your body or afflict your body. I am the one that can move mountains out of your way, or I can put obstacles in your path. I am the one who can be a bridge over troubled waters, or I can huff and puff and blow the bridge down and you will fall into the midst of the sea. Does anybody know who God is today? That he is who he said he is. He can do what he said he can do. And he will be who he said he will be. Don't become like Pharaoh. But God has to remind you of who he is. Well, Pharaoh still didn't listen to Moses. So God says in Exodus chapter 7, verse number 17, he says, thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord, because I will strike the waters which are in the river with the rod that is in my hand, and they shall be turned to blood. This is one of the plagues that God sent upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. If you read Exodus chapter 5, 6, 7, 8, you will see that Pharaoh had to be convinced. And so God sends the plagues of frogs and flies. God sends the plague of locusts to consume the very land of Pharaoh. God sends these natural disasters into the life of Pharaoh and his great Egypt to remind him that you've got a little bit of power, but I've got all power. I am God. And listen, listen, as wonderful as yesterday was, I'm transitioning now, as wonderful as yesterday was, 65 degrees. You do know it was in the middle of December. Something's not right about that. Now, where I'm from in California, we expect 65 degrees in December. We expect to be able to go walk along the Santa Monica Pier in our short pants in the middle of December. And if it's cold, just put on a light jacket or something of that matter. But in New Jersey, it ought not be 65 degrees in the middle of December. I don't know about you. I'm not saying it's a sign. All I'm saying is that we've got a little bit of power, mankind, global warming, all that stuff. But God's got the final say-so. And I believe God is going to remind humanity that whatever you do, don't think that you are greater than me. Let me just send you a little sign to remind you of who I am. I am God. Above me, there is no other. The plagues are reminders to humanity that in all of your power, education and greatness, you are not bigger than me.
Amen.
That's what God says.
All right.
And so therefore the plagues represent the ability of God to draw our attention to his divinity and his majesty, his sovereignty and his providence. And so in the book of Revelation, then, I think the plagues have not lost their meaning. If you go back to Revelation chapter number 16, the Bible says that these seven angels had seven bowls, and these have the seven plagues. And in verse number 1 or verse number 2, the first angel, this is not on the screen in your Bible, look at it. Verse 2, the first angel went and poured out his bowl, and there unleashed the first plague, and it was a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast, those who had chosen evil as opposed to choosing God. God unleashed a plague to remind them who he is. I know this sounds a little bit harsh, but this is after God had given us warning after warning after warning after warning after preparation after preparation. And how many of you know God ought not have to tell you 1,500 times before you take notice? I'm trying to condition myself to say, God, all you got to do is tell me one time and I'm going to straighten up after that one time. But I know that in my humanity, I am still prone to sin. And so I'm grateful for God's grace and his mercy. Has anybody ever been the recipient of God's grace and his mercy? You should not have gotten out of that situation, but thank be to God for his grace and his mercy. You should not have woken up this morning, but thanks be to God for his grace and his mercy. You shouldn't have had food on your table last night, but thanks be to God for his grace and his mercy. Does anybody here understand that you are living on God's grace and his mercy? If it had not been for the Lord on my side, his grace and his mercy. At some point, God is going to move beyond his grace and his mercy. And I'm not saying there's a number. I'm not saying you're going to know when. But some of us ought not take a chance and adhere to God's signs and wonders before the plague comes. It was too late for these folk. It's not too late for us yet. If anybody's wondering about the life application of the text, let me help you understand. Again, It was too late for these folk, but it's not too late for us. Don't let God have to send a plague into your life to remind you who he is.
All right.
I'm not talking about some of the occurrences that we take for judgment, like death of mom and daddy and premature, as much as it may be. I don't consider that plague. I consider plague when you're so hard-headed, so refuting the word of God, denying the very existence of God's power, being like Pharaoh when God is standing right in front of you and rejecting God. That's when God will send a plague to remind you of his power, his providence, and his sovereignty. It was too late for these folk. And so the scripture says the first angel unleashed his plague. The second angel in verse number 3 poured out his bowl, and it became blood in the sea. But it's verse number 4 and 5 and 6 and 7 that I want to center my text, my sermon on today, about plague and blood. The third angel, verse 4, poured out his bowl on the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the Lord say, now I want to pause there, because interestingly enough, verse number 4 in Revelation chapter 16 is not that different than Exodus. Put Exodus back up. Exodus chapter 7, verse 17, the text I showed you earlier. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord, because I will strike the waters which are in the river with the rod that is in my hand, and they shall be turned to blood. Look at that text carefully. Go back to Revelation 16, verse number 4. That one says similarly. Go back to that text, Revelation 16, verse number 4. And that text, again, you get the comparison between rivers and blood. You get the comparison that this isn't coincidental. There's something to this. And so God made the sea, the oceans, if you would, turn to blood and killed everything that is in the sea. But then he says, I now turn to the rivers and the streams. See, he says in verse number 4, the rivers, then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. See, the rivers and the streams represent the beginning of the waters. The ocean and the sea represents where the waters end up. Not only will God take care of where it ends up, but he'll go back upstream where the waters start. And he's going to turn that into blood as well. Come on, somebody. We have a tendency of looking at the outcome and the result of a thing. But you need to go back upstream and realize where that thing is getting its origin and its start. I have a saying in my ministry. I say that you cannot understand the fruit of something unless you understand the root of where it came from. You cannot understand why a child is acting out in school if you don't peel the onion back and go back a few little bit and realize that maybe he just saw his mama experience domestic abuse, and maybe daddy is doing some things that are not healthy for the family. So that therefore, when you see the kids show up in school and he and she is acting out, go ahead and take a moment and say, let me peel the onion back and go back upstream to find out what's going on in this kid. His life, because if I understand the root, maybe I can better deal with the fruit. God says, not only will I plague the oceans where the water ends up, I'll go back and I'll plague the streams and the springs of the water from which they emanate, because my judgment will be complete. God does something, he doesn't have to do it. He does it all the way. So then this notion of blood now becomes interesting. Second point, blood. Because in turning the oceans and the sea into blood, And now turning the waters and the springs of water into the rivers and the springs, streams of water into blood. I want you to note something. Keep reading in verse number 5. And it says, and I heard the angel of the water saying, you are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for they have shed the blood of the prophets and the saints. And who are the they? Well, those who are antithetical to the will of God have shed the blood of the prophets and the saints. But I need you to understand that even though the blood of the martyrs, there's a saying in early church history that says the blood of the martyrs is what has proliferated the church, that somebody had to die in order for something else to live. What does that sound familiar? It ought to sound familiar, because if Jesus had not died and shed his blood, you and I would not be living and have the gift of everlasting life. But wait a minute. Let's not go all the way there to ecclesiology and Christology, talking about Jesus and the church. Let's just deal with the natural reality of what it means to sacrifice here so that other folk may have something better later. That ought to ring a bell with somebody, because there are first immigration folk who immigrate from Syria. Let me just get a plug into Donald Trump.
Say it, Pastor. Say it, Pastor.
I may never meet the man, but I just can't bear to watch some of the ludicrous, asinine, absolutely ridiculous things that he says, and some of the American public seemingly believes this craziness. All right, reel it in, Armstrong. We're not talking about Donald Trump and the presidential election. Let me come back a little bit. I was talking about immigration.
Amen.
That those who immigrate to this country, and that's most people, or if you trace it back far enough, that's most Americans. Donald Trump. Those who immigrate come here to seek a better life. And they sometimes realize, if I can't have it, I'm setting the table for my children to have it. Right? I remind myself of my great-great-great-grandmama and great-great-granddaddy, Barry Armstrong, born in 1828 in Anderson County, South Carolina, not too far from Seneca, where Deacon Poole and Mary White and other folk are from, and Mary Scott are from. And just on the other side of 85 is a little town called Honeypath, South Carolina. And 85% of black folk who were brought from, forcibly immigrated, right, from Africa, forcibly brought from Africa, came through the port of Charleston, South Carolina. 85% of the slaves brought to America came through Charleston, South Carolina, and then were then sold off to other points and destinations all over the South. It is no coincidence then that if you trace your genealogy back, if you can, as a black American, it finds its way back to the back to South Carolina, usually somewhere. So I traced my genealogy back all the way to 1828. My great-great-great-great-great-granddaddy, Barry Armstrong, who was a slave on a plantation owned by the Armstrong family. I've been there. I've seen the headstones in 1787. This Armstrong in 1812. This Armstrong in 1825. That Armstrong. And like most black folk, we got our last name not from Africa. We got our last name from those who used to own our ancestors. And so my name has come down through 150 years from a slave owning plantation owner by the name of Armstrong. But somewhere in those cotton fields and other fields, my great, 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 great granddaddy, I'm sure, said, if I can't get out of the field, let my great, 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 great grandson have a better life than I have. And I'm here to stand before you today
to say my great, 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 great granddaddy may have been a slave on Armstrong's plantation, but his great, 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 great grandson has graduated from college, is preaching at a big Baptist church in Trenton, and declaring that God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, more than you ever could imagine. Ask or think. We ought to want to make it better for those who are coming behind us. Melanie and I sacrifice so that these two children can have something better. We ought to want better for those who come after us. And so in the text, the blood of the saints, put verse 5 up there. The blood of the saints and the martyred and the prophets were shed. Folk lost their lives, but they didn't lose them in vain. Put the screen back up there. Put it back up there. Put it back up there. It says, you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due. But here's the part I want you to get. Verse, go to the next verse. It says in this verse 7, that you've given the blood to drink. But I heard another from the altar saying, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteousness are your judgments. You have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due. And I believe that in that verse number 6, they who die shed their blood, God is going to redeem the blood that was shed. And ultimately what this means is that we're trending towards righteousness. Reverend Dr. King had a famous saying, said the arc of the moral universe is long, but ultimately it bends towards justice. That means that even though folk are getting away with what they think they're getting away with, they're really not getting away with it. That should have been a hallelujah moment for somebody right there. That should have been a moment, because the reality is some of us have experienced folk, if they have not tried to shed our blood literally and or figuratively, they've tried to do it to other folk that we know, or maybe we don't even know them, but you have seen the big bullies around. They can boss everybody and bully everybody, and they've got all the money, they've got all the power, but you just got to realize that even though they think they got all the money and all the power, that my God owns all the cash on a thousand hills. Our God shall not be mocked. I need folk to understand that even though they, whoever they are, think they're getting away with it, whatever it is, and you go ahead and fill in the it, because all of us got some its and all of us have some theys. Do I have to walk down your pew and on your toes to remind you that you've got some its and you've got some theys? Everything hasn't been as good as it has been for you right now. You've had to go through some storms, and you have to go through some heartaches, and you have to go through some trials, and you have to go through some tribulations, and you have to fight against some enemies. Everybody didn't want you to do well. Everybody didn't pat you on the back. Everybody did not give you a word of encouragement. But how many of you know, for everybody that talked about you, everybody that did you wrong, God is going to turn that thing around, and God is going to straighten that thing out, and God is going to smooth that thing over. I need somebody here today to say, it's not over, devil. My God's got the final answer. My God's got the final say so. My God's got the final word. Shout hallelujah. Shout hallelujah! This is where I think God is going to turn that thing on his head and go back upstream.
Well,
he's going to go back upstream and say, you may have done them wrong back when, but I'm going to straighten it out right now for what you did back then. The blood of the saints and the prophets shall not be shed in vain. That presumes that we are doing, we ought to want to be counted in the number of the saints and the prophets. We're not just talking about the ones of old. You ought to be a saint right now. You ought to be a prophet right now. Prophets say things that are not politically correct on behalf of God, not just crazy stuff like Donald Trump. He's far from being a prophet. I don't want to judge his spirituality, but my God. But those of us who say we are born again believers have to then ask the question, what does it mean for me to be in the number of the prophets and the saints? Saints are not perfect, right? But saints know who they are and whose they are. Saints don't go around judging people. Saints don't go around for form or fashion. Saints do the work and don't look for a return on the investment. Saints don't mind if their names aren't called out because they did the work. Saints are not looking for accolades and affirmation because they know that as long as God says, well done, my good and faithful servant, that's all the affirmation that you need. Saints are not concerned about when they fall down, but saints are looking at how, God, are you going to help me get up out of this situation? I know I may have got myself in it, but Lord, I'm asking you to lift me up and bring me out in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Saints,
amen.
You and I are called to be saints and prophets. And if by chance we must shed our blood, understand that God will redeem your sacrifice in the name of the Lord.
Amen.
As I get ready to go to my seat, let me just go through my last point, judgment. Verse 7 now says, put this verse 7 up on the screen. It says, and I heard another from the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. God will not be mocked. True and righteous are your judgments. So then I ask the question, what does the word judgment mean if they are to be true and if they are to be righteous? True and righteous are your judgments. Well, when I go back to the word judgment in Hebrew, it's found in the Old Testament, and the quintessential example of this word judgment is found in Jeremiah chapter 33. Put the screen up. Jeremiah 33 says, in those days and at that time I will cause to grow up to David a branch of what? Righteousness. And he shall execute what? Judgment and righteousness on the earth. Now this is Old Testament. This is God talking about David being the root of Jesse. And David being the one who then will bring forth Jesus out of his lineage. And so Jesus is the one who shall be brought forth, who's going to execute judgment and righteousness. Go put Jeremiah 33, the next verse up. After that verse, it says in 16, in those days Judah will be saved. Remember now, keep it up on the screen. Remember, it will be saved because God brings out of David, the root of Jesse, Jesus, the lineage from the tribe of Judah. Now, the Bible says in those days, once God brings Jesus out, remember I told you about ancestry, David was Jesus' great, 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 great granddaddy. Somewhere in those greats. I may have missed one of the greats in there, but he's in there.
And Jesus comes out of David's lineage, and in those days Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell safely. And this is the name by which she will be called, meaning Jerusalem. She will be called the Lord, our righteousness. What does the Lord, our righteousness translate in original Hebrew? It is the word, the compound Hebrew phrase, Jehovah Tzadikiu. Tzadik, the word in Hebrew means straight. Come on, someone. And so in God, when he executes righteousness, God's righteousness and judgment is straight. Some of y'all may need a little help with straight. There's nothing crooked in God's righteousness. He is straight. He's gonna straighten out crookedness. But how many of you know, in order to straighten out something that's crooked, you need to measure it by something that's straight. You need a ruler in order to measure, and the shortest distance between two points is a straight line. God is trying to take you somewhere, and he won't want you to go right and left. He wants you to go straight. But in order for you to go straight, you've got to compare yourself to the God of righteousness, who is the God that is straight. And even though the devil wants to take you around the corner and over the bend, if you just hang on to God's unchanging hand, God will make a way for you that is straight. Some of y'all need help understanding what I'm talking about. The devil wants to take you to the right and take you to the left. But I realize when the devil's trying to mess with my spirituality, God wants me to look the devil straight in the eye and say, devil, you are a liar. I'm not going to be the one to move. You've got to be the one to move. Get out of my way. For God is trying to take me to the path, to the destination that God has ordained for me. God is straight. And in him, there is no unrighteousness. Jehovah Tzadik, you. Tzadik. Straight. God, our righteousness. He doesn't want us to be crooked. Because you can't be crooked and say you believe in a straight God.
Amen. Amen.
And so in the book of Revelation, which we believe culminates all of the sayings of the prophets and the saints, verse 7 says it wonderfully well in the book of Revelation. Again, it says, and I heard another from the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. When you read further, I'm going to talk about this next week. When you read further in Revelation 17 and 18 and 19, it talks about the great harlot. It talks about the dragon and the beast again. And it talks about how God is going to judge them and banish them into the lake of fire. And ultimately what it says to us and to me is that God's righteousness, his straightness, is true. And if he said he's going to do it, he's going to do it. And I just want to bring it back down from high theology back down to your practical theology. Right? That what God said he's going to do, his judgments are true. And if he said he's going to take care of you, he's going to take care of you. If he says he's going to rectify that situation, it may not come when you want it to, but you just hold on, because sooner rather than later, God is going to rectify the situation. If God said he's going to straighten it out, you just hold on to God's unchanging hand. I heard Brother Minister Billy say, when you're at the end of your rope, tie a knot and just hold on, because God is going to manifest his glory. God is going to manifest his power. The devil may think he's getting over on you, but I need you to stand still and see the righteousness of God. God can do it. God shall do it. And God will do it. And I need a few of you today. God, I'm going to wait
until my change come. In the name of Jesus. This text, this verse, these chapters are meant for you and I to understand right now that what God is going to do, He is working out right now. In Jesus' sweet name. Let the church say amen. Let the church say amen again. And one more time for the Holy Ghost. Everybody standing to their feet. Everyone standing to their feet. Deacons and deaconess, I want you to help extend this invitation to Christian discipleship with me. Choir's going to sing, and as they get ready to sing, my prayer is that you and I, the believers, who we pray that one day will be counted in the number of saints and prophets, that you and I would come to embrace God's word, accept God at His word. His righteousness is true. He is Jehovah Tzedekiah. He's God, our righteousness. He's God, our straight. He is the example by which we measure everything and everybody else. So someone here today needed to just be reminded of God's righteousness. And if that's you today, I invite you to come out of your seat and accept the gift of everlasting life. God wants us to be on His straight path. I'm not going to say it's always an easy path, but I want you to know He wants you to be on His straight path. And as the choir sing, go ahead and sing, choir. I want to invite you to join the church, if that's where you're at, if you need a church home. I invite you to come join our church. Secondly, and most importantly, I want you to come to know God for yourself. And that requires you to surrender your life. And if you're here today, I want you to come and make the decision for Christ Jesus today. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Anyone here today? Anyone here today wants to accept Jesus as your Lord and personal Savior? In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Go ahead and sing it again, choir. We offer Christ to you. Anyone here? Anyone here?
Oh, my brother.
Anyone want to join the church or accept Jesus? We offer Christ to you.
Offer Christ to you.
Oh, my sister.
Oh, my sister.
He will give you brand new life.
He will give you brand new life.
New life.
New life abundantly.
Oh, come.
Oh, come.
Come on.
Come on.
Stay right there, choir. Come. I want you to just play softly. Let's pray together. Every head bowed, every eye closed. God, thank you for giving us this wonderful opportunity to preach and teach your word one more time. I pray, dear Lord, that all that has been said and done will be impactful in everybody's life. Some of us who doesn't yet know you, who don't yet know you, I pray, dear Lord, that you would spare our lives, their lives, to have time to make that decision. Remind them that the rest of the day is not guaranteed and tomorrow is not promised. And I pray right now, Lord, pray right now that those of us who believe in you would come to have a deeper walk with you, to understand that you are Jehovah Tzidkenu, our righteousness. In the name of Jesus. 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 Have your way, God, in somebody's life.
Loose somebody from their chains right now. Draw them out of their seat and to where you want them to be. Bring them from where they are to where you're going to take them. Loose the chains that may be holding them back. Break the bonds that might be trying to press them down. Oh God, have your way in the name of Jesus. We believe it, God. We believe it. And we claim it right now in Jesus' sweet name. Yes, God, this is our prayer. Those of us who are standing on the blood of the martyrs, we come right now, Lord, thanking you for my mama, my daddy's mama, my daddy's daddy. For you have brought us from a mighty long way. We bless your name right now, God. No matter who we are, black and white, Asian and Hispanic, we bless your name right now, God. Rich and poor, educated and uneducated, degreed and no degrees, we bless your name right now. Male and female, younger and older, we bless your name right now. In Jesus' name. Let the people of God say amen, amen, and amen. You've got a praise offering in Jesus' name.